God's word to Isaiah 52. I pray by now we have all followed Luther's advice and committed this entire passage of Scripture, not just to memory, but to dearly meditate upon it. Stand with me as we read 52:13 through the end of 53. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men, so shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. May God bless his word. You may be seated. We've been looking at verse 12 the last couple of weeks, and probably this morning, and perhaps one more before we finish this chapter and move to some of the later messianic sections in the book of Isaiah. Remember, verse 12 sets forth for us very clearly that our Savior's sacrifice was not just a random historical event, an attempt for God to show His moral government of the world and how much He hates sin so that we'll try to stay away from it. No, this was a covenanted death. It was a death by the arrangement of the Father and the Son, that this was the way opened for us to be redeemed, for God's justice to be satisfied. And this is made very clear in verse 12 from the back and forth nature of what we looked at last week, the promises to the Son, the promises to the servant, who having humbled himself, having borne our grief and our sorrows and taken in his own breast the sword of divine judgment, the Father promises to do these two things for him. To divide him a portion with the great and to divide the spoil with the strong. There are four conditions in the second half of verse 12 that are tied to this. If he's going to be exalted, if he's going to be extolled, if he's going to be very, very high, if he's going to divide this portion, if he's going to conquer his enemies, even the strongest ones, these are the things that he had to do in order to fulfill that covenant, bring in all righteousness, and to seal it for us. The first of which there is listed in verse 12, He poured out His soul unto death. He poured out His soul unto death. Now, the first thing we have to realize when we think about this, and we've been in these gospel passages for many weeks now, we need to face something that we've talked about periodically, but we've never really faced this directly before. And that is we have sinned. And we have broken God's holy law. Remember what God's law is. God's law is not, hey, give this a try, if you will. God's law is His own character. So every time we sin, small or great, we spit upon the majesty of God. Whether we realize it or not, whether we're aware of it or not, every sin. Sins of the thoughts, sins of the emotion. You know, it's interesting if you read through the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, one of his repetitive themes is they walked after the imagination of their own heart. In other words, they did what they wanted to do. Or we would put it in modern parlance, they followed their own dream. Now, in our culture, of course, this is what we're encouraged to do. Tomorrow is going to be a big day of celebration. The man who had a dream, followed his dream. This is what we're encouraged to do. The Bible condemns that. The Bible says you're not to follow dreams. You're not to follow the imagination of your own heart. You are to follow what God has said to us, both as His creatures and as His redeemed creatures, certainly as fallen creatures for everyone, this is the will of God. But of course, we have broken it, each of one of us, to a man. We have all, according to verse 6, each one has turned everyone, in Hebrew it's very dramatic, each one has turned each one to his own way. That's our characteristic, main characteristic is fallen creatures. We all do what we want to do, but we need to understand what that is. That is sin. It is breaking God's law. It is spitting upon the majesty of God. And so what is this servant appointed to do? This servant, our Lord Jesus Christ, takes upon Himself to be our surety, to be our security, to satisfy divine justice, God's justice against sin. Because remember, the soul that sins, it shall die. He takes it upon Himself to satisfy that justice, to quench that wrath by receiving all of it Himself. You know, we learn from this, from our Savior's death, from the nature of His death, which we'll talk a little bit more about this morning, how certain and inflexible are the claims of God's law. No one will escape them. If He put His Son to such a death to satisfy the claims of His law, we learn right there, wait a minute, the soul that sins, it shall die. I need to put my name in that verse. Because I've sinned against God, and I am going to die under His judgment unless I look to the Lord Jesus Christ. We also consider see here how terrible a thing God's wrath is against sin. Now today we make a mock of, well, you know, hellfire preachers. We need more hellfire preachers, not less. We need less therapists. Men who stand up and tell us how to feel better about this or how to fix this. We don't need the barista at Starbucks to stand up in the pulpit and meet our every expectation. Okay? We need those to tell us what a terrible thing the wrath of God is, so that as the apostles did and encouraged the Gentile believers, so that we will flee it. Now, how do we learn from this verse what a terrible thing God's wrath is? Consider how He died. Consider that He had to pour out His own soul voluntarily, even cheerfully, as we'll see in a moment, unto death. And such a death. Arise, O sword, says Zechariah. Strike the shepherd, the sword of divine justice. So we see what a terrible thing God's wrath is. Now, this should alarm us. More than just a little bit. This should alarm us. It should alarm especially those, especially you, who dismiss God's wrath, never think about it, scoff at it. The day of judgment is going to be a horrible day. It is going to be a horrible, and we don't even, because of all the influences in our culture, words like horrible, horrific, catastrophic, they don't even ring a bell anymore They don't even ring true with respect to what that day will be like. But we see a little picture of it at the cross. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ has been set up there so that instead of scoffing at His wrath, at God's wrath, the cross will shatter our self-delusion. The cross will throw down our pride, and we will haul up our consciences before God's just and holy throne and say, look at the awful consequences of sin. Look at the horrors of God's wrath that the Son of Righteousness took upon Himself for our sake. If you want to know what a horrible thing sin is, and what a horrible thing the wrath of God is, and how just God is, look at the price that the shepherd paid to redeem the sheep. You know, His death is worth infinitely more than the death of all of the sheep combined. Infinitely more. That was the price of our redemption. You know, we don't have a gospel of sentiment. We have a gospel that deals with the hard and cold facts of, I'm a sinner. I'm under the wrath of God. People you meet out there in the world, particularly young people who still somewhat have blinders, you know, I think the way we describe sin and its effects, young people sometimes go out there and expect unbelievers to have horns. You know, and all, they don't always look like that. Men convince themselves that they're not as bad as the Bible says that they are, and so we look at them and say, wait a minute, sin's not that horrible. It can't be. That's a nice unbeliever. He's a nice person. He's nicer than some Christians I know. He's politer than some Christians. She's sweeter than some Christian girls I know. She's more modest than some Christian girls that I happen to know. You see, we have to take our eyes off of men and we have to look at the cross. And then we realize what a horrible thing sin is. That it's not a small thing. It's not trivial. When we see the price that the Son of God paid in order to redeem us from our sins. Let me ask you a question. Those of you who know the Lord, how are you dealing with the sin in your life? You get correction maybe from a parent, maybe you get correction from a spouse. You think, you know, sin's not that big of a deal. But wait a minute, He poured out His soul unto death. That was the price, the ransom price of my deliverance from the wrath of God. You know, this is one of the reasons the Bible is filled with calls to us to be holy. Matthew 5:48, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. 1 Peter 1:15, be ye therefore holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. These calls are not to be ascetic, to say, well, I need to be better than other people are. That has nothing to do with it. What it has to do with is every time we as believers sin, it's like we're throwing the blood of the Son of God on the ground and spitting on it. Because He poured out His soul unto death. And this is why not only do we have to be careful against sin, but this is why the Bible says be sober. Be vigilant. Guard your heart. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You might say, oh yeah, I want to make sure I'm a good person. That has nothing to do with it. It is because we, by the Holy Spirit alone, can see what a horrible thing sin is against the majesty of God. We sense something of the justice of God against sin. We see the price that the Son of God paid in order to deliver us from sin. You shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. This is why Christians desire to be holy. It's not, oh, I'm afraid of contamination. This is the reason Christians want to think on Philippians 4:8, whatsoever things are pure, good, noble, lovely. This is the reason why. It's not because, well, you know, we don't want to be as bad as they are. That's just an inverted pride, and it's ugly, and there's no power in it. Power unto holiness comes from seeing, among other things, of the evil of sin. And looking at the Lamb of God there as He poured out His soul unto death for us because of the sins that we thought were trivial. The sins that we thought were no big deal. The sins that we thought other people do a lot worse things than I do. My sins cannot be of such significance. He poured out His soul unto death. Now we learn from this little phrase, among other things, I'm just going to mention three, the greatness of His love for us. The greatness of His love for us. Because remember, we're the ones who crucified Him. We sing 179. It was I who crucified thee. And that's not sentiment. It's not romanticism. It's a fact. It doesn't matter whether it was the Jews who were scheming and the Romans who were doing the nailing and miscarrying justice and all of these things. All that's true. But we join right there with Him, particularly when we remember what? That He came to be the surety, when He came to be the substitute for our sin. That we nailed Him to the tree. And yet, how great is His love for us that He would take upon Himself this curse. He who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sin. The Father's delight, rejoicing always before Him. He who knew no sin became sin for us and bore our curse. We can never exhaust how great a love our Savior has for us. Do not rest in your love for Him. That is a mighty shifting foundation. It is like quicksand. Rest in His love. And how do you rest in His love so that it's more than just a, yeah, Jesus loves me, this I know. Or it's just a passing thought. You keep coming back and looking at the cross and the price that He paid for our redemption. And then you keep seeing His love and how great it was for us. We also see in this phrase, He poured out His soul unto death, the intensity of the death. The intensity of His death. And we've talked about this throughout chapter 53, so I won't get into all kinds of details. Just remember that He suffered the deepest agonies of body and soul. The bodily sufferings, the physical sufferings, were only on the outskirts of His very soul. In Hebrew, nephesh, His very inmost being. Not just the invisible, it could include the visible parts as well. But at the core of who He is, He poured that out in order to redeem us from our sins. He endured being forsaken by His Father, who was His delight. You know, we're troubled when He turns His face just a little. But the Son, for us, because of our sin, because of the justice of God hanging over us, and justly so, He endured becoming the scapegoat and the burnt offering for our sin. Whatever we want to think about the intensity of our Savior's death, we just need to remember this. His sufferings were as deep as God's justice is high. His sufferings were as deep as God's holiness is pure and untouchable. And His sufferings were as deep as the lowness in which we have sunk in our rebellion against God. That's some of what the prophet means, the Holy Spirit means when he says He poured out His soul unto death. Again, what did He receive on the cross? He endured all of our curse. And you know, we can hardly even begin to understand this. You know, we're so used to sin. It's the air that we breathe. It's the air we breathe. It's like living in a, you know, it's like if you lived outside all your life, you would never know what a house was like. If you lived in filths and roaches, you just get used to it. If you were constantly, I don't want to be too ugly, but throwing up all the time, you would never know what it was like to be clean. That's us. That's sin. And He took all of that upon Himself. He took all of our woe. All of our woe. You ever thought the Bible would be interesting to do a word study for you sometime? Just look at all the, do a hit for the word woe. What, W-O-E, woe. All the woes that are pronounced in the Bible against sin. All of those, He took them. All of our fears of judgment. Again, none of us have stood there We're given little pictures of it in the Bible of men who were brought into the presence of God in a more immediate sense than they normally were. Even holy men, Moses, John on the island of Patmos, Paul, who was wicked, of course, at this time, but on the road to Damascus. What is man like? Fallen man before the majesty of God. He just falls and he covers his head. And he says, woe is me. Isaiah, when he saw the majesty of God, we studied this before. Woe is me, I'm undone. That would be you on the day of judgment. It's hard to think about this because you've only known this existence. I understand this, but there's another existence as well. And you will be brought before the... And it is impossible for us to appreciate as we should, to be humbled as we should by the sense that our Savior stood in the gap when we can't even know the danger. We can't even know the danger of it. And yet He stood right there. So that when we stand before the judgment of God, perfect love, or the throne of God, perfect love will cast out fear. Because He took it all upon Himself. All of our terror, all of our guilt. So we see then not only the greatness of His love and the intensity of His death, but also the cheerfulness and the determination of His obedience and death. Notice, He hath poured out His soul unto death. This is one of the richest themes in the Bible about our Lord Jesus Christ. It's hinted at in Psalm 40, where David there, speaking for the Messiah, his greater son, says, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do Thy will, O God. It's spoken of in various places in the New Testament. I delight to do the will of my Father. I always do those things that please Him. It says in John 10, I lay down my life for the sheep. An active, voluntary determination. Having loved His own, John 13, 1, He loved them to the end. In other words, things weren't happening to our Savior when He died. He was causing things to happen to Him. He was bringing these things by His own power and majesty to pass. So that not one of His sheep would be lost, and that His Father's will would be completely fulfilled. Who can forget His famous line, shall the cup that the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? You know, we don't want to drink the cup of doing the Father's will. Isn't it amazing how miserably stupid we are? We would rather drink anything than the cup that really contains our pleasure. And that is doing the will of God. We throw that cup on the ground, we drink poison instead. Our Lord Jesus Christ was brought to this place where He poured out His soul unto death because His delight was to do the will of His Father in heaven, whereas it was our disdain. Again, we have every reason to be devoted to our Savior. So in the light of this, He has poured out His soul unto death. Let me suggest we have two choices. We can either repent and believe and have life and life abundant. And you might say, I have repented and believed. Let me move on. Listen, you don't repent and believe one time before such a gospel. It's true, God regenerates us one time. But you don't repent and believe one time. This is what Peter means when he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We repent and believe every day before such a gospel. And before such a Savior. And I guarantee you, young people especially, that if you make it your goal, I'm going to come before the cross every day, sin will soon lose its taste in your appetite. It just, you won't have it. If you come before that cross and you look at the sufferings of our Savior and you remember why He suffered, why He had to pour out His soul unto death, and what, by doing so, He has obtained for us, righteousness, peace with God, hope, encouragement, the Holy Spirit, all the gifts and graces that our victorious Savior has now been crowned with as a reward for His obedience, suffering, and death, you'll love the Lord Jesus. You know why our lives look so much like a roller coaster at Six Flags sometimes? Because like so many other things in our culture, we move from one feeling to the next. And we're looking for the next charge. We're looking for the next big thing, the next fun thing, the next thing to deliver me of my boredom. We're looking for the next. Okay, what's next? For some, it's technology. For others, it's entertainment. For some, it's cars. For some, it's clothes. I mean, all kind of things. You got the whole cornucopia available in our consumer culture. But let me tell you, stability of life, consistency of purpose, persistence in, like Paul says in Romans 2, he who by patient continuance in well-doing, where's that come from? It comes from the cross. It comes from continuing to look to the Lamb of God, not just crucified, but now raised, now exalted, now our advocate, there our surety. That is where that stability comes from, that constancy of purpose. And then at one level, we're not perfect in this life, but sin, even when we fall into it, you know, we lament over it. Our hearts are broken by it. We run right back to the cross. We want to hear our Savior's, "I'm willing, be cleansed," all over again. And He does. You'll never know that unless the gospel is your pearl and you sell everything for it. And you keep coming to the Lamb of God. No, say, "Well, is that all I do? I never get past John 3:16. I can go down to the Baptist church and hear that." Well, one thing, Baptists got something to teach us, don't they? That we need to love the gospel and hold on to it. We never stray far from it. Yes, we can study other things and other aspects of culture and calling and business. All those things have their place and they're very important. But none of them will be able to be effectual, will really accomplish all the good that they could unless they're grounded in the cross and our Savior's deliverance from sin and His satisfaction of God's justice and His gift to us of everlasting life. I said that we can either repent and believe, or we can die under God's judgment. You know, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely determinative for every man, woman, and child who will ever live. You say, what about those who haven't heard of it? Determinative. Why does the Lord not send to some people the knowledge of the gospel? To let them off? No. Because He doesn't see fit to show His goodness to them. But let me ask the harder question. Why has He given it to you? And what have you done with it? What have I done with it? We can find all kind of reasons. Say, well, it's not fair. God wouldn't have sent the knowledge of that. It's not fair for God to send people to hell for not believing in Jesus, that He never sees fit in His grace to send them a messenger. Those do raise some theological questions, but that's not what we're talking about right now. What we're talking about right now is, but what about His goodness to you in letting you hear the gospel? Are you sharing it? Do you love it? Do you keep bowing before the cross and seeking your good in the Lord Jesus? Are you, men who are businessmen, following Paul's advice in Ephesians 6 that we are to do and serve our masters as pleasing Christ from the heart? How do you please Christ from the heart in your daily business when your boss is a jerk? Because you don't see your boss, you see Christ. How do you love your husbands and submit to them, wives, when your husband is cold and insensitive and in your mind, a total failure? Because you don't see your husband, you obey him as you would Christ. Husbands, how do you love your wives when your wives are cold, they do not reciprocate your affection, they're mean, they're nasty, they're always picking at you, and you think, when you read the verse in Proverbs, a contentious woman is like a continual dripping on a very rainy day. That's my wife. I can't love her. No, of course you can't. Do you love Christ? Because if you love Christ, you can love anybody. See, so everything, whether it's business or family life, whether it's, and we don't get all overcoming the various sins and temptations that we all struggle with, it all comes back to He poured out His soul unto death and delivered us from the power of death and the power of sin so that we might serve Him in newness of life. that he poured out his soul unto death. I'd like to draw five conclusions from this phrase that I want you to think about. This is the greatest comfort imaginable to believers. Turn with me to John chapter 10, verse 28. The greatest possible comfort to believers. John 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now you got two sides of this thing. Notice here in verse 28, they shall never perish, either temporally or eternally, and no one will pluck them out of my hand. How can you be sure of that? Because he poured out his soul unto death. Because he satisfied God's justice. In other words, the security is in Christ. From time to time, in the course of our lives, we inevitably struggle, you know, am I really a Christian? Do I never know the Lord? Let me just tell you right now. I can look back on times being a pastor here, in which I ask myself, did I really know the Lord then? But you know, some of that is not so, some of that we struggle with because we still have this lingering tinge of performance is the basis of assurance. Performance is the basis of assurance. You know what happens as we know a little bit more of Christ? It's like a great mansion. And we open the front door and the initial brilliance of it is just overwhelming. And then gradually as our eyes get accustomed to His love and His grace just a little bit, we walk into the foyer and then we see these other rooms. And each one of them has their own paradise. All right there. And we learn more of Him. And so that when we look back, even toward the door where we were Christians, we look back and say, man, was I even in the house then? But see, the point I'm trying to make is our Savior is so vastly magnificent that as you spend your life meditating upon Him and thinking of Him, you realize, I can't exhaust this. Whether it be to look at it from the standpoint of His love or His justice or how He satisfied divine justice, His kindness, His divine person, His faithfulness to preserve us, His advocacy at the Father's right hand, His fulfillment of everything that was written in the Old Testament. It's just overwhelming. You can't even take it all in. But try. Try. Give yourself to this Savior. He's your security. He's your anchor. And the more you learn of Him, the more you'll see how secure I am. I'm not secure because I prayed a prayer. I'm not secure because I had a feeling. I'm secure because He poured out His soul unto death. And I'm not just secure when I stand before God's judgment seat, although I'm very thankful I'll be secure there because that's when I'm going to need, in my conscious life, that sense of security the most. But I'm thankful that He's my security in life. That when I face sin every day, when I face that husband who's not very lovable, when I face that wife who's not very lovable, when I face those parents who aren't very understanding and are too hard on me, when I face that boss who, too bad he didn't get caught in the ice storm for 6 months, okay, when I face this, I don't face it alone. I face it with the one out of whose hand I can never be plucked because He poured out His soul unto death. See how secure I am in Christ? Young people, give your whole lives to Him. Dedicate your whole future to Him. Don't walk by the imagination of your thoughts. Don't get your marching orders from the dead celebrities and other ones out there. Get them from Him because He poured out His soul unto death. This is the greatest, most comforting doctrine, empowering comfort to believers. Two, that He poured out His soul unto death encourages us that He will never reject us. Why? Because He already spared not Himself unto death. He will never reject us. Anybody in here this morning, don't raise your hand, obviously, feeling alienated? Listen, my sins are black. Get in line. I'll be the first one. Yeah, but you don't know. I don't have to know. He healed the lepers. He gave sight to the blind. He raised the cripple. People who just shouted out to Him from the side of the road, "Son of David, have mercy upon me! I'll heal you." Peter, that bitterly prideful soul, as he gives his last denial, he hears the rooster crow. Jesus crosses the courtyard at the same time. The eyes of the Son of God in our flesh met Peter's eyes. And everything Peter was unfolded to him in an instant. All the pride, all the self-reliance, all the, "I can do this. I'm not going to let Him wash my feet. I'm not going to be humbled. I can do this. I can do it." All of it undone. And instead of going out and hanging himself, like Judas did, he went out and he wept bitterly tears of repentance. And how was he empowered to weep those tears of repentance? Because the eyes of the Son of God heal. Even the most wayward, most prideful, most arrogant. Is that you? Look to Him and He'll heal you. Look to Him and He'll hear you. He'll never reject you. You might say, "I've wandered a long time. I hadn't prayed. I haven't read the Bible." Okay. What do you do with that? You run back to the cross and say, "Have mercy upon me, Lord Jesus. You poured out your soul unto death. You're my security. Wash me." And He'll wash you. In other words, wherever you happen to be this morning personally, if you leave here under the load of sin, still struggling with guilt, it is your own miserable fault. It's not my fault. It's not the Lord's fault. It's your fault. Because He offers Himself to you for your healing. "By my stripes, you are healed." You know, one of the most miserable faults that men will have in hell, particularly those who've heard the gospel, will be, "I hate the doctrine of predestination. Because God just willed me to be here." No, it won't be that. Because then even in hell, we'll realize how just God is, and that will only make our bitterness the greater. The most miserable thought will be the agony, the separation from God, the misery. Which, by the way, if you want to see a little bit of what hell will be like, the best description is Calvary. The best description in the Bible of hell is Calvary. The most miserable thought will be, "I did this to myself. I would not listen." Remember Proverbs chapter 1. "Then you will cry to me, but I will not hear. Because you did not choose the fear of the Lord and desire the knowledge of God." Don't let that be true of you, as I pray it is not true of me. That He poured out His soul unto death also reminds us and amazes us, it should, that He loves us so dearly that He would save us by His precious blood. Let me ask you a question. He poured out His precious blood for you. How do you treat that blood? He poured out His soul unto death to satisfy God's justice. Are you wasting your soul? Are you wasting it? Your life? What do you fill your mind with? What do you fill your waking hours? What about your quote-unquote downtime? What are you thinking about? You know, to waste our life upon the things that we often waste them upon is to pour out His blood on the ground and to spit on it. He poured out His soul unto death. What are you giving your soul to? You know, if anybody in here struggling with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pornography, private thoughts, you know, read Jeremiah and how the ancient Israelites, one of the most miserable lines in that book is, they inflame themselves under every green tree. That's the modern American wasteland of lust. Because that's what it's referring to. Baal worship, the fertility, nastiness that went with this. Inflaming themselves under every green tree. Is that what you would I don't want your blood. I want my own passions. I want my own lust. Any of you won't go kiss your parents? You're 17, 18, 16, 20. I'm not going to listen to them anymore. I'm going to do my own thing. You're taking that blood, pouring it on the ground. I don't want it. Now, it may be in future days that He will restore the cup of salvation to you. But how bitter you will be. He poured out His soul unto death. Any of you holding on to grudges? Any of you wives holding on to things you will not forgive? Now, we could have 26 emotional points to how to forgive people. Let me give you one. Let me just give you one. Don't talk about it. Let me just give you one point. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ who poured out His soul unto death. If He forgave you, you can forgive anybody. Let me change the if to must. Since He forgave you, you must forgive everyone. No grudges. No hurt feelings. No, I'm going to get you back. Because He poured out His soul. You don't know what He's done to me over these years. I don't care. Do you not remember what you did to your Savior? You don't know what she's done to me over all these years. I don't care. Now, those things need to be worked out. When I say I don't care, I don't mean my heart's cold toward it. I just mean in comparison to the fact that He poured out His soul unto death, three simple words, I forgive you. Remember the parable Jesus told? The guy, we've used this a million times. The guy's forgiven $80 billion. Because somebody owes him 25 cents, throws him in jail. The end of the parable, of course, is as we would like for it to be, and that is the guy whose initial debt was forgiven is actually thrown into jail until he pays his debt. But what conclusion does Jesus draw from it? So this will be to you if you do not forgive from your heart everyone his brother. He poured out His soul into death. Let us not waste our lives. There's so many opportunities today to serve the Lord. You got all these technological tools? Great. Don't use them to waste your time and fill yourself with meaningless information that you can't do anything with. Use them to improve yourself and your calling. Use them to learn and think of things. How can I share the gospel more with people? I have so many contacts today. You got all these social networking groups, and instead of saying, you know, I had a Big Mac, or I'm doing this, or let me tell you about Christ. Here's some of you who really like Facebook. Here's what you do with Facebook, and it'll be the only way anything in Facebook is worth doing. And that is, I'm going to use all my time on Facebook to point other people to Christ. Here's this tool. It's neutral in itself. Men use tools that are neutral in themselves for very sinful things. Don't waste the blood of Christ by wasting your contacts. Use them for Him. This is His day. He poured out His soul unto death. While you're in John, look in verse 17 of chapter 10. We also learn from the fact that He poured out His soul unto death how much the Father loves Him. Therefore doth my Father love me because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. Now again here, we're into kind of private love here. But the Holy Spirit does give us some insight as to how much the Father loves His Son. And notice Jesus grounds it on the fact that He, it's an active sense, He laid down His life. You know, from this we can also see how much the Father loves us. And that we have His friendly side. Come to the Father through the Son. He will not reject you. Let me close with this thought. That He poured out His soul unto death is a great challenge to us to make His death effectual in our lives. Now, when I say for us to make, what I mean is for us to seek that His death will be effectual in our lives. Let me explain what I mean. You know, the death of Jesus, that He poured out His soul unto death, it's not just a historical anomaly. It didn't just happen one time and now it's over with. Okay, stay with me. Yes, it happened 2,000 years ago, but that's not the end of it. That's not the end of it. Where is He now? Well, yes, we know He's in heaven at the Father's right hand, but how is He in heaven at the Father's right hand? Looking as a lamb that had been slain. You see, Jesus took His pouring out of His soul unto death, being numbered with the transgressors, all of these things, as part of His mediatorial work, He ascended to the right hand of the Father with all of this. It keeps its freshness and its power. How do they worship Him in heaven? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. 2,000 years have gone by and heaven has not lost a sense of the glory of the Savior who poured out His soul unto death. All of the glory of His sacrifice, all of the power of it, all of the nearness of it, He retains all of this in heaven and for us as our advocate. Let's say you're convicted about something today and you ask the Lord to forgive you. Why are you forgiven? Because you said, Father, please forgive me. See, we've fallen into these magic apology words. If we say to somebody, I'm sorry, immediately they're supposed to, well. But see, the only reason we're ever forgiven is because our Savior's sacrifice and that He poured out His soul unto death is so powerful. It's as if He was just crucified 10 seconds ago. He retains all of the dew of His youth, all of the freshness of that resurrection morning. It's all there. As our advocate, our surety, the anchor of our soul when we feel our guilt, when we feel our weakness and our corruption, where are we to look? The Lamb that was slain, who is in the throne at the right hand of the Father. And He will come. See, you can't just, this is why I know we get tired studying things. And I'm already, you know, let's move on from Isaiah 53. And there's other things in the Bible study. There's no doubt about that. We've looked at many of them over the years. But it's nice to stay here for a little bit again with the gospel. Because this isn't dead history. The resurrected Savior will come to you. Come to His temple. Come to Mount Zion. Come to us here this morning with all the power of His sacrifice to save you if you do not know Him. To cleanse you if you are held in some sin. To crush that curse. To bring the new creation. To uphold you and sympathize with you in your woes and in your sorrows and in your miseries. And to give you assurance if you look to Him. Why? Because as He is now, at this moment, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Which is not just a chorus to be sung. It's not just an emotion to be had. It is a living reality. It is how our Savior abides with us. Does He abide with us in His resurrection power? Absolutely. He also abides with us in the power and the efficacy of His cross. So there's no excuse for us not to make progress this week in holiness. You might say, well, you don't know how weak I am. It doesn't matter. We're all just as weak. Some of us just cover it up better than others. We're all just as weak. We're all just as sinful. But we all look to the one Lamb who reigns at the right hand of the Father. So let me ask you, are you looking to Him? Are you desiring Him? Are you calling upon Him? Lord, save me, I'm drowning. Lord Jesus, make me clean. Heal me, Lord. Lord, that I may have my sight. I need to have my eyes back in again so I can see what's important and what's not. I've allowed myself to be jaundiced by the world. I've allowed myself to be misguided in my calling, misguided in use of time. All these things, I've lost my hope. I see how much the bad men are doing. And I don't know. I need for You to give me my sight. And He says, here it is. I have all light and wisdom within myself. Look to me. I pray we have faith to believe in this one who poured out His soul unto death. I pray we do. Because He will not do many mighty works where there's unbelief. And where we just kind of pass by His cross like many do with religious sentiment and say, yeah, that, man, that was a horrible day, wasn't it? Poor Jesus. I'm so glad He did that. It makes me feel so good. Or do we look at Him and say, He still is clothed with all of that power, all of that grace, all of that nearness. He may still look at His wounds. They gape at Him. He can still see them. And He remembers His sheep by name. What are you struggling with? He never forgets those for whom He died, not a moment. He's your surety. He's your anchor. Love Him. Hazard everything for Him. Young people pray every day. Old people pray every day. Lord Jesus, I'm yours. I want to do something to please You. I want to do something to honor You. I want to do something to serve You. I want to honor and glorify the One who poured out His soul unto death. You want to see the world changed? I'd like to. The world can't change itself. You know the only way the world's going to be changed? When we're changed. More into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we look to Him on a day-to-day basis in all of our trials and all of our weakness, and say, Lord Jesus, it doesn't matter how weak I am, You have all strength. You might say, what do I do with this? Go home, do it tomorrow, do it Tuesday, do it Wednesday, do it Thursday, do it Friday, do it Saturday, until we appear every one of us in Mount Zion next Lord's Day. Seek the power of the King, because He loves us, and He is able and willing to do far above anything we ask or imagine. What about your marriage? What about your finances? What about just your inner life? Maybe you feel hopeless. He rides the storms. He's the captain of them. Look to Him and be saved. And be saved again and again and again. Because He poured out His soul unto death. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank You for giving Your Son for us to be our Savior, to be our Deliverer, to pour Himself out for us. And we praise You, Lord Jesus. Our words are weak, but we ask that You would give us a true spirit of thanksgiving, and that You would pour out upon the house of David, Your true seed, a spirit of supplication, and a spirit of thanksgiving, and a spirit of praise to You, so that we might look past our present struggles and needs and feelings, and then we might rejoice in the Lamb of God who was slain for us. We do pray, Lord Jesus, that as You are now risen and You offered Yourself through the eternal Spirit, so that Your sacrifice has a constant, abiding power, nearness, we pray that You would come to us, that You would help us to die to sin more and more this week and live to righteousness, that You would help us to cling to You, that You would give us joy that we can never perish. And so when we are fighting against sin and when we are seeking to stand for You and stand for righteousness, even in the public arena, that, Lord, none of Your sheep can ever be lost. None of them. Because You know them all by name and You poured out Your soul for them. We ask that You would help us to love Your gospel. We know that there's a lot of glorious truths in Your word, and we're supposed to love them all and defend them all and cling to them all and hold to them all without changing anything. We know one of Your greatest criticisms of the prophets and preachers of the Old Testament was that they had corrupted Your truth. And the same thing is true in the New Testament. And that they would not give the people Your truth. And that they told the people things that their itching ears wanted to hear. We know we're supposed to love Your truth. And here's the high water mark. That the living truth, the living Word was crucified for us. And we pray that that would dominate our horizon this week. That it would give us joy. That it would give us peace. As we look to His sacrifice for the forgiveness of our own sins. And that it would give us hope. For we know, Lord Jesus, that You did not come to condemn the world, but to save it. And we pray that You would save it this week, that You would save it this month and this year more and more, and cause that wheat field to look more and more like a wheat field as You draw the nations to Yourself and reap the reward promised to You by Your Father. Stir us up to do our part, motivated by the aroma of Your gospel and how great a love the Father's had for us, that we should be called His sons through Your sacrifice. Bless Your word to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.